right, Psalm 72, and you'll see why when we get there. We've been looking at the life of Solomon, and we've exhausted it pretty much, coming to the end of his life. We haven't read the epitaph of his life yet, but it is soon to come. And there's a couple of psalms that are attributed to Solomon, and this is one of them. You see in the heading of Psalm 72, it is a psalm of Solomon. That part above it, maybe in your Bible, might give a summary of the psalm. That's not inspired, that's just an addition, a note. But below it, where it says a psalm of Solomon, that is part of the psalm. So this psalm has been penned by Solomon. Now I'm going to read it, noting to you that there are a couple of ways this psalm is taken, whether referring to God or Jesus in the he's, or referring to Solomon. And I'm going to take it as the little y's for the most part, or the little h's for Solomon. And you will see that I believe it's a prayer of Solomon for the blessing of his kingdom, which he would have made at the beginning of his reign. And so let's read it that way, but I'm just going to note that there may be some punctuation in there that would possibly make it look like it was referring to the Lord instead. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There shall be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And verse 20 really closes the section here that is a section of the Psalms that you might see in your Bible where it says book 3 after this. So that it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, which would be a summation more of the whole book, as it's divided in the Psalms. Let's pray. Lord, you are certainly the hope of our nation. And Lord, the fact that we don't know that, the fact that in our nation we have such a low regard for you. How often we note that when we talk about problems, Lord, they're all about what we can do, what we should do, what other people can do, what someone did wrong, and how they're the blame. And yet, Lord, the pursuit of you and the desire for you, we don't see that. And that is a very sad testimony of our culture, where, Lord, we've had such enlightenment about the gospel, and yet it doesn't cause us to fear you. So, Lord, may you teach us tonight. Show us, Lord, the greatness that is yours that we need for this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaders, of course, in all generations are prime targets for criticism. Someone who is visible is someone who is going to be criticized if things aren't going well. And sometimes if things are going well. If things are going well, some people are never satisfied. It's my belief that when you give whiny people, we have a lot of those today more than ever in my life. If you give whiny people what they ask for, they'll start whining about something else. And so that's going to go on. And so it's easy to whine about a ruler, and let's be honest, they make it very easy to whine about them. Proverbs 28:15 says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. And the next verse says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And today's rulers, we see from those verses that if you are a wicked ruler, you're like a charging bear or a roaring lion over poor people. It's not a neutral position. You're active in the destruction of people. And it says, if you lack understanding, understanding as the Bible defines it, is understanding in the ways of God. If you lack understanding, you're a great oppressor. It's not that you're in neutral or passive, but you are an oppressor. So the lack of application of the Word of God is very destructive. And how many leaders can you point out in the world today that follow the Lord? Today's rulers have gone stark raving mad. Respectfully, our president just made all bathrooms in national parks open to both genders. This is not a hard thing. It's something we learn from the time we're around 2 to 3, 4 years old. And our rulers do not know the difference today between a man and a woman. And it's a pretty easy thing. There's a current revolt against the elite in the world. You may have heard of Brexit. Brexit just happened last week. And it was England pulling out of the European Union. That was because of elitism. Open borders, uncontrolled immigration, and leaders turning a blind eye to the problems of the poor, to the common people. Because of that, there's a revolt. Populism is taking hold, and globalism is being attacked. Personally, say more power to them, because the elite are not really seeking the welfare of people under them. And that's part of the problem people have. The rise of Donald Trump, you may not like him, but that's why he's where he is now, because of the backlash against elitism. But we might say, does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter what a ruler is, what they do? I would love to go through a day without hearing what any one leader did that day. I would love to be able to watch the news or listen to the news, read the news, and have absolutely no reference whatsoever to the president, to Congress, to what they're doing in other lands and other leaders are doing. To have to pass a day, not by going out into the desert and just missing it, but actually being in the flow of society and life going on without mention of any of these people. I'd love that. I'd love for the Supreme Court to once again make decisions and nobody really know what they are, instead of the power trip that they're on now. I think it'd be great if every congressman who spoke more than 1,000 words in a month would be taxed per word. But we have to say it does matter what our leaders do. And for our leaders to be righteous, and almost every leader in the world today is unrighteous, in positional sense and in practice as well. They're not, when I say that, it's not that they're openly wicked and obviously wicked, but that they do not follow the ways of the Lord. And we're paying a price for that, because the whole flow of the world is heading in that, and the leaders are kind of going along with that. And of course, even though that's the case, and people say, well, that's just a pipe dream, you can't have that. Well, yeah, okay, but who doesn't want righteousness as the best way to run a country? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so individuals can still be Christians. Acts 10, Peter says the Lord showed him that with the Gentiles being brought in. Whoever in all the nations fears you, Lord, you bless. And that's true. But it matters what the leader does. And this prayer of Solomon, and basically, like I said, you saw through there, there's some a little bit of a difference as to how it is to be read. And in this particular version, where it says something like, he will judge your people with righteousness, that means that this interpretation is taking more the line that it is the Messiah who is fulfilling this. And I have no problem with that. I just believe it is written from the perspective of Solomon. For example, in the ESV, it says in verse 2, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice, as opposed to here where it says he will. And that will you can trace pretty much throughout. Verse 3, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Verse 5, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. You see, it's about may he, the king and his son. Verse 1. It's a prayer. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And so it follows that may he be this way. Verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. You see that kind of reading of it. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea. You see, that's a prayer for the king. And that's what Solomon had, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. Again, a prayer. May the kings, verse 10, of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. And that's referring to all over the world. May he be prominent. Verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. See, this is the way a good leader would be. He delivers the poor and needy. He, verse 13, spares the poor and needy, saves the souls of the needy. You know, there's some people who think that people in power these days don't care about the poor and needy. Can you believe that? Can you believe the audacity? I mean, it's almost like if you believe that, you would believe that Congress would make a law for us that did not apply to them. Now, can you ever even imagine something like that happening? It's called the Obamacare. For us, but not for them. They have a better plan. But for we, the lower class, we've got Obamacare. So that's the kind of leaders we have. Are they watching out for the poor and needy? Of course not. You think if we went to Congress and said, well, okay, tell you care about us, we'll trade health plans with you. We'll take your health plan, and you said this would be for our good. We'll take yours, and you take ours. And they would say, I'm sorry, we just cannot do that. Because it's not about us. You see, but the king here is for the lowly. Verse 14. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Very few rulers these days, and our president certainly is not one who protects the life of the unborn. There are oodles of leaders in this world right now who believe that killing babies in the womb is an absolute proper thing to do. That's not what a good ruler does. A good ruler cares about people. Verse 14, precious shall be their blood in his sight. Verse 15, in the ESV, long may he live. See, it's a prayer. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually. You see, that verse makes sense only if you apply it to Solomon and to his son. For it says in the New King James, prayer shall also be made for him, for the Lord. Prayer for the Lord. We pray to the Lord. Verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. So you see, it then turns in verse 18 to directly address the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. You see, the prayer is made. He's praying for himself, the king, and his son, that there would be an ongoing righteous blessing from the Lord because they seek the Lord. And so then he turns to the Lord in verse 18 and anchors all these requests in the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. If our nation was to be blessed today, it would be only because the Lord is blessing us, which is why we have to be in line with the Lord and not try to replace the Lord with some kind of new power that man have. We pray to the Lord for blessing, not to any presidential candidate. God forbid we'd waste time with that. Only the Lord can bless. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. When we pray for leaders, and the Bible says we're supposed to. And when we pray for leaders, we do so that God would bless us through them. That they would be saved. That prayers be made for kings and all in authority. That we might live a quiet and peaceable life. For God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So we're asking that they be saved. And the fact that they behave the way they do is indication that they're not. When I hear some politician come up and say, we're going to defend the rights of women to abort their babies, I never say, there is a mighty fine Christian right there. I say they need to be saved. No Christian is going to say, let's kill the babies in the womb. In spite of what they say, they believe. And so the prayer is, blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's what we want. We want that. The world does not want that. The world tries to stave that off. We want that. And without that, the world is mixing up dynamite and lighting it and hoping that the explosion makes us a better place. And it is just not going to happen. When I had my chemical set, I got it one Christmas, my chemical set had all kind of little chemicals in there, little minerals and some different things, and sulfate this and phosphate that. And I was quite the chemist. I'd get a little beaker that was in there and put this in and put that in and put something else in, and it'd color it blue, and I'd look at it and do like that, and that was it. That was the whole deal. I had no idea what to do with it. Now, if you're an actual chemist, well, you can do stuff with that. But all I got was swirly stuff in there. It looked like somebody had put in randomly various chemicals from a chemistry set and just made a blob. My greatest creation was a blue blob inside of lighter blue water. So in spite of all the colleges pleading for me to become a chemistry major, I refused. Without the knowledge, we're ruining it. It's of no value. And yet, what is the hope of the world right now? Is it some man or some men are going to come up and figure out some way that we can be away from the Lord and still be blessed? And they're working on that right now. And it was done in the Bible. It was done in the book of it was done in the book of 1 Samuel when they said, "Lord, we need a king who will fight our battles." Because, you know, before that, they had the judges. And the judges came because Israel sinned. And then they were under oppression until a judge was raised up by the Lord when they repented and called upon the Lord. So that was the thing. They sinned. God judged them. They were oppressed. They got to the end of it and they said, "Lord, we are sorry. Please save us." And the Lord would send a judge. And the judge would save them. Gideon or, you know, Jephthah, or all the ones we see there, Samson. And then they would have a time of blessing until the judge died. And then they would go right back down into it and have to be oppressed again for however many years, 10, 20 years. And then they would call out to the Lord again, and another judge would be raised up by the mercies of God, and then it would go through that same process again. So in Samuel, 1 Samuel, they said, "Lord, give us a king so that," basically, they didn't say it this way, "so that we don't have to repent every time we sin. And you can just have a king in place so we can get delivered by the king without us petitioning you and humbling ourselves and repenting and calling upon you to save us." And that's why the Lord said, "They've not rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me." And so when people reject the Lord, bad things happen. We are right now in the midst of Ramadan. It makes zero difference to me. Ramadan, Rama, anything. But it actually does make a difference. Listen to this. I'll read a portion of this article. You may have noticed that something is disturbing the balmy tranquility of the great British summer at the moment. Uber drivers are swerving more dangerously than usual. BMW owners are angrily shouting at old ladies to hurry up on the zebra crossings. And if you drive through some neighborhoods, you can even see gangs of youths looking longingly through the windows of fried chicken shops. It's an annual phenomenon that can only mean one thing. Ramadan is once again upon us. If you're not already familiar with the intricacies of the Islamic holy month, Ramadan is a 30-day fast of Allah. It's also a time of year when emergency services around the world are overwhelmed by a huge spike in antisocial behavior and crime. People call it Ramadan rage. Don't just take the word of this white non-Muslim columnist. Last year, Asian Image, a newspaper that bills itself as the voice of the British Asian, published a vivid account of verbally abusive parents, road rage, angry smokers, zombified fasters, and domestic abuse around that hits British streets each year. You see, Ramadan isn't really a fast. It's more like a month-long festival of dehydration interspersed with heavy binging. From sunrise to sunset, all healthy Muslims are supposed to abstain from eating, drinking, smoking, swearing, gossiping, and having sex. Basically everything fun, this guy says. However, there is one big caveat. Once it's dark, everything goes. As soon as the sun sets, Muslims guzzle down all the sugary crap they've been craving all day, take a short break for prayers, then return to bloating themselves. The effects of this grueling annual ritual have been widely studied. Researchers say those taking part risk migraines, dehydration, dizziness, tachycardia, nausea, circulatory collapse, and even gout, owing to a buildup of uric acid. Indigestion caused by the binge eating is also a concern, as is weight gain. Muslims often pile up the pounds during Ramadan. But aside from these medical risks and more pertinent to the emergency services and law and order is the not-so-surprising side effect of not eating, drinking, or smoking in the daytime. Irritability that can spill over into violence. Short-temperedness doesn't just affect abstainers during the first few days of self-denial. Rather, irritability increases continuously throughout the month, leading to shorter and shorter fuses, as Eid al-Fitr, the blowout party to mark the end of the fast, approaches. One of the most expansive studies of this annual crime wave in Algeria revealed petty crime increased by a staggering 220% during Ramadan. Fights, disputes, and assaults rose by 320% and by a staggering 220%, instances of women and children being beaten at home increased by 120%. In addition, there was instances of women and children being beaten at home. There was a 410% increase in accidents of various kinds and an 80% increase in deaths. Now, why? Think about it. This is the religion that is the darling of just about every leader in the world these days. Oh, we're told. And it's not to say that all Muslims do this, because just like there are liberals, Christians, who don't believe the Bible, there are liberal Muslims who don't believe the Quran, and so they live a more modified life. They look around and say, this isn't right about the Quran. And they say, although liberal Christians shouldn't be liberal about the Bible, we kind of welcome liberal Quran person, because it means they're not going to be killing so many people. And so, why is it going on? It's because someone made up a religion with a month of a fast, where you cannot, think about this, you cannot eat or drink all day, daylight. And in the summer, that might be 19 hours in some places. And if you do, they say don't swim. Because even though it's hot in the summer, don't swim, because you might accidentally get water in your mouth. It is because it's framed on a false system. There's no Allah. There's no inspired book of God called the Quran. All of that's made up. And yet, it affects people. You can't just say, you know, it's Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd, and it's not harmful. And they're not harmful. But the Quran is. You take it and you do Ramadan, nobody eats and drinks. And you know, I think some of this is an excuse for the rage it seems to be in jihadists. They have that all year round. But religion framed on falsehood is a menace to society. And getting away from the God of the Bible in this country is a menace to our society. We're talking about how the rich have too much money, and the rich need to share all their money, and that'll solve the problem. That is just, you know, that's something people get if they go on a merry-go-round, just went around really, 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 really fast. And then they fell off and stood up, and the first thing they might say, oh, we're going to get all you rich people, give us their money. As though that's going to solve something. And they don't mention God or the Bible or the fact that we've wandered from the laws of God or we've not sought the favor of God and there's no repentance in the land. And it makes a difference. Look at 2 Chronicles 16 as an example. Here's a man, Asa, who is, you know, generally, you know, a decent king. I mean, he's considered to be someone who is a good king, and he had a good reign. In for the most part, if you look back at 2 Chronicles 14 verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In chapter 16. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad, king of, heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So you see, there was an attack by Israel upon Judah, and Asa sent money to Damascus, to Syria, to have the Syrians break their treaty with Israel and come instead to fight for Judah. And Hadad heeded that and attacked the cities of Israel. So it was a successful plan. Until we get to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. That was from the Lord. Asa, here is the word of the Lord. You did not rely on the Lord. You relied on Syria. And before, you relied on the Lord, and he delivered you, and now you didn't. And so you have allowed the king of Syria to escape your hand. And now you're going to have wars from this point. And Asa, the good king, verse 10, he was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And notice this, Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He got away from the Lord, and what did he do? He oppressed people. He furthered warfare. What is it that men have conquered today after they have forsaken the Lord? You could go through every program brought forth, every idea, every humanistic move to stop racism. Has it stopped it? No, it's said to be increased in this administration. Poverty was taken on by Lyndon Johnson. We got exactly the same ratio of poor today than we had then. Poverty has not been overcome. War, United Nations. Sorry to laugh. What can we point to? When Asa trusted the Lord, they won a great victory. And now he's all surly. He's all crotchety now. You can't tell him that he messed up. He locks up the seer. And God sent him. And who do you think God's going to side with? Not Asa. And you see, that's what happens. Verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. What happens? I started school. We prayed every morning. It said the Lord's Prayer in the school. If you did that today, you would not get to the amen before you had people coming in and hauling you out. Today, a kid, I don't know how many times we did this when we were in school. If you make this symbol in school, you're a child, and you make a symbol of a gun, you're out. They'll haul you out and suspend you. Watch how dangerous this is. And back when I was in school, they'd have said, oh, put that away and let's go on. And we would. Now they have to call the principal in. They have to call the parents in. They have to call the magistrate in. They have to put it on the news. It's nonsensical. But really, Proverbs says that we're foolish if we don't fear the Lord. So that's like a weed that grows more than any plant you put in the garden. Foolishness seems to have a great growing ability in our land. And so the prayer here in Psalm 72 is that we would seek the Lord's blessing. And then look at all those things we saw in Psalm 72. Look at all that blessing. Look how the poor are taken care of. Look how the cities flourish. Look how things get better. Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. Why? Because people are blinded and they're in the kingdom of the devil, and he holds them captive to do his will. But there is our solution. May God bless us by bringing someone into leadership who believes that. Any comments, thoughts you have?